Thank you very much. And that's the passage that we'll be looking at, Romans 15, verses 7 to 14, as its subjects, the subject of unity and the blessings of that unity. You know, our Lord, before He left this earth, we have that high priestly prayer in John 17. And there probably, like no other place, do we see the importance of genuine Christian spiritual unity. As I read from John 17, just an introduction to our passage in there in verses 20 and following. I didn't ask on behalf of these alone. Of course, He's praying for His disciples, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that's you and me, who believed in Christ through their word, the apostles' word, which we know as the New Testament scriptures. He prays that we may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in they, that they may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So the great apologetic of the Christian faith was when they can see and experience other people truly being one, a unity that is such an attractive witness. I remember a class I taught, and this girl had been for years trying to reach a beloved friend, and she got permission to allow that student to join this class for the week. And it was a class that met, 8 hours a day. But as that student who had been sort of hardened to any kind of witness or whatever, as she just observed, there was a wonderful spirit in that class. There were some with just special pastoral gifts, and as they showed love and concern for each other, they saw processing truth. No one was really speaking to her, but as she observed that, her heart opened to the Lord. Even though there had been much direct witness before that, that was largely ignored. There is great power. He says, the glory which you've seen in me, I've given to them that they may be one, just as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Well, the importance of unity, we look at Romans 15. I think of the exhortation as we turn to Romans 15, that you have in the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians sort of divided into two parts, chapters 1 to 3 and 4 to 6, the Christian's calling and the Christian's conduct, and the banner that sort of flies over the last three chapters of the book of Ephesians is, I urge you to walk worthy of your calling. And the very first aspect of the worthy walk, I urge you, is what? To walk in unity, making every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Making every effort. I know in my seminary thing, you picked what your final senior sermon would be, and that was the passage I picked. There's unity. In theory, everybody's for it. But in practice, many times, we're not living in promoting it. I don't sense any problem here, but I'm not saying there's not. But I appreciate just the kindness and love that you have toward each other, the expressions of that. Well, we read here in Romans 15, verses 7, the blessings. The first blessing of this unity is the blessing of acceptance. When you're in a group of people and there's unity, you feel that one, that fundamental need that God has put in the human heart to be accepted. None of us really fully digest that. All of us, to some degree, maneuver through life, consciously or unconsciously, wondering if someone who really knew everything about us would really accept us. And sometimes even in intimate relationships. So he says, tells us to accept one another just as Christ has accepted us to the glory of God. Accept one another, and really in the power of the Spirit to accept others really goes down to understanding in our experience Christ's acceptance of us. Ask him to overwhelm you with that, his acceptance of you. I thank God for my father. My father, I could not say, and he died a young man. He died at 51, you know. And I cannot necessarily say that he was the godliest man that I've ever known at all. I did have assurance that he knew the Lord before he went to be with, before he died. But you know, there was some, the gift he gave me, and I really deeply sense he accepted me. And I felt that very profoundly, and that was probably the greatest gift he could have given me. Far different in personality than my mother. My mother also, who marked my life in wonderful, wonderful ways, she was incredibly disciplined. You just were around her and you started getting your act together, you know. I'm grateful, and that certainly marked my life. I'm more like my mother than my father. But I'm grateful I didn't have, as I maybe mentioned too, both barrels of the shotgun like my mother. You know, it was a wonderful balance. It was a wonderful balance. And so both greatly needed, and my mother was such a great gift to my father. My father was a great gift to my mother, and they both were a great gift of God to me. But accept one another just as God has accepted you for the glory of God. See, Christ's acceptance of you and your acceptance of others glorifies God. You know, when you really accept somebody just as God has accepted you, it certainly glorifies His grace. You're accepting somebody who's imperfect. And when Christ accepts me, think about somebody accepting you that knows everything you've ever thought, everything you've ever done, everything you... I think we'd be absolutely flattered if somebody knew everything we'd ever thought and said and done, and if they would stay in the same room with us, I think we'd be flattered. Even if they turned their back to us, we'd still be flattered, you know. But God obviously doesn't know that. And in the body of Christ, in the strength of God's Spirit, we can what? We can, in some small way, reflect that to each other. Certainly, you reflect His mercy. God, in His pity and compassion, knows we all need that. That's a fundamental need in a human heart, to be accepted. Certainly, as you seek to express it to others, it also glorifies God, Him giving you the power to overcome bitterness. See, it's that bitter, you know, that when we've been hurt, and all of us have, when you've been hurt, acting out of that bitterness, you will not unconditionally accept another person. Partly just to guard yourself, hey, I don't want to get hurt again. Certainly it takes great wisdom in regard to expressing that. But just in your heart that if there's what? The fruit of the Spirit is goodness, which we'll talk about a little bit later, but it's that you have a heart of desire to bless people in the strength of Jesus. There's this particular editorial, when it's there on a Sunday paper, I will read it. The individual unquestionably is a believer. Of course, as he writes that editorial, and this is in the Daily Herald, you know, he obviously has to write it and he can't be explicitly. But today was about loving your neighbor. And he said, misunderstanding that. He said, don't think loving your neighbor is always having this tender feeling, whatever. But in a very wonderful way, he says, you know, he went in recently to a store, and it was to return something, and he was asked a question to the clerk, and the clerk was very blunt and very unkind, and that hurt him, and he was very tempted to respond in like manner to the person. But then he said, you know, I bet, you know, God, it was obviously he's a believer. Now, he can't express how we need the power of Jesus to respond the right way. But he said, you know, this person probably is probably having a rough day. This person probably maybe had a conflict with their spouse. And so he refrained from that, and as they made the exchange that he needed to make, he says, boy, I hope your day goes better. And he said it with a smile, and he got a little bit of a smile from that person. You know, I don't need help to return an insult for an insult. That all comes naturally. But to respond, Well, it glorifies God. So that need of acceptance, God, when you come into an environment, sometimes you don't even have to know the details that are going on. You walk into a house, or you if there's conflict, you know it, you feel it. When there's conflict in a marriage, there's conflict in a family, you feel it. But when there's unity, there is something that you, without even knowing it, you hear people saying, your spirit says, hey, these people are for me. They're for me. They're for me. And that's God's desire. Well, the second benefit he gives of unity is what he'll say there in verses 8 through 11, and that is to exalting the Lord together. It's sort of praising God. Realize that we live for a cause bigger than us. He says it this way. He says, well, I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision. He's talking about, now there was a little bit of a Jew-Gentile conflict, and you see him addressing that. He says, I say Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, the Jewish people, on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the Father. In other words, Christ has fulfilled his promise there to the patriarchs, and he accepts the Jewish believers and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. For it's written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. So to glorify, to praise, to sing, and even to rejoice with other people. Again, he says, rejoice, O Gentile. That rejoice, same word used in rejoicing with the prodigal son who's come home. Rejoicing. That's a beautiful picture of acceptance. The father running to the prodigal son and celebrating with coming home, not rubbing his failures in his face. Rejoicing. It's used in Revelation when the final rebellion is put down and Christ's victory is won. Rejoicing. The blessing of acceptance, the rejoicing of being able to rejoice and exalt. I love Psalm 34:3. Come, let us exalt his name together. That's our purpose as we gather. Let us exalt his name together. He says, his praise is continually in my mouth. I bless the Lord at all times. But he says, come, let us exalt his name together. Now, of course, God's given us the Holy Spirit. Apart from that, we can't do it. Apart from that, we seek to sort of draw attention to ourselves because our hearts are needy. Like I said, we don't need help in doing that. That comes natural. But God gives us the Spirit. He said, before our Lord was to leave, he says, I'm going to give you the Spirit. And the Spirit will glorify Christ. He'll glorify Christ. So that's our hope. Lord, as you fill me with your Spirit, can you draw attention? Can you draw attention to Jesus? When Jesus is lifted up, everybody's encouraged. If we unduly seek to try to elevate ourselves, well, maybe you might impress somebody, but that doesn't do anything for a person with a broken heart. Maybe they're impressed with you, well, I just can't be like that, you know. But when Christ is exalted, that encourages all of us. So come, let us exalt his name together. Rejoice, sing, praise him. That's a great gift that God's given us. See, if you were perfect in every way, perfect in your attitude, perfect in your motivations, the greatest gift you could give somebody would be to allow them to enjoy you for who you are. And that's what God has given us, the ability to glorify him, to affirm him for who he is, to enjoy him for who he is. He's not lacking anything. He doesn't need our praise to pep him up and help him have a good day. He's perfect in every way. But he wants to give us the great privilege of, we live with imperfection all around us, be able to focus upon what? A perfect God. The third blessing you see is the blessing that you see in verse 12 and 13, the blessing of hope. The blessing of hope. Again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. The hope that one day we'll have a perfect future ruler. He springs from the root of Jesse. Of course, we know Jesse was King David's father, but he's talking about the ultimate the greater David, the son of David, the Messiah. And when he rules, we can truly, that's when our hope will be fully fulfilled. Now, God wants to what? Fill us with hope. He's called a God of hope in verse 13. He even wants to cause you to abound in hope. You know, by the power of the Spirit, any area of your life this morning, any concern, and God says, would you be open to let me give you hope in that situation, in that problem that maybe you don't know how to solve? And there's a lot I don't know how to solve. But God wants to give you hope. You can't live without it. You'll create a false hope. Or we'll limp around. But God says, open yourself up. That's that beautiful, powerful prayer of Ephesians 1. I pray that you would know the hope of your calling. Because God's called you in a relationship to yourself, you've entered into a life of hope. A bird flies in the air and the fish swims in the water. But God, your environment is hope. Hope. Whatever's good, one day is going to be a lot better. Whatever's not so good, one day is going to go away. God wants to give you hope. In any situation of your life, when there's not hope, it doesn't matter what anybody says to you. We've already decided it won't work for us. And sometimes it's... now, it can just be hopeless about all of life. And I painfully recently knew of a situation where a person took their life. It's not that I can't understand that. That comes from the pit of hell. But it's the idea that something so unpleasant, I just want to get out of it. I just want to escape it. It's not that I can't understand that. I know it comes from the pit of hell, but so the evil one throws those fiery darts of despair at us. That's despair of all of life. Or it sometimes can be a despair in a certain area of your life that you sort of give up. Sort of give up. And, you know, that may affect more people than we realize. You know, people come on Sunday morning, and we've given up in certain areas. And how can you explain why there's such half-heartedness in the Christian life? It's simple. Why be wholehearted about something you're not sure works? And if it doesn't work, let's all get out. You know, but it does. But God, we need Him to what? To fill us with hope that we can what? Abound in hope. Abound in hope. It doesn't mean I know how to solve everybody's problems. I don't. But just because I don't doesn't mean there's not hope. So hope is a very, very precious, precious word. God is the one who gives that. Another blessing is the blessing you see also in verse 13, that He would fill you with joy and peace. Joy and peace. Joy and peace. Joy and peace. He's told us in the previous chapter that is one great evidence of Christ's rule. Verse 17 of chapter 14. The kingdom of God's not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. God wants to fill you with joy and peace. Joy and peace. Joy is a slippery term in regard to fully understanding it. And Jesus was the most joyous person who ever lived, Scripture says. He hated lawlessness and loved righteousness. Therefore, God has anointed him with the oil of gladness above all thy fellows. Says in Hebrews 1, Jesus was also called man of sorrows. The key to joy is when you and God are in harmony. When you and God are in harmony, whatever else may be happening, you can be joyful. So obviously, genuine biblical joy can be experienced in a lot of different emotions. A lot of things will legitimately affect our emotions. But God wants to fill you with joy. I remember this godly lady, and I remember her just sort of saying this in a declarative form. She said, the world's counterfeit for joy is entertainment. And maybe you've heard me say before, in affluent cultures, we basically said, we will pay anything to be entertained. Why? Because our hearts starve for joy. Our hearts are empty. And if you can in any way feel that, well, God can perhaps give entertainment. We certainly make it make it a god. In these last days, Scripture says people would be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. But God wants to give us genuine joy. Genuine joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. That's what keeps us going. And so I love that description of a minister. My favorite description of a minister there in 2 Corinthians 1:24, where Paul says, 2 Corinthians 1:24, I'm a laborer with you for your joy. Lord, I want you to respond. And I want anything, any resistance you have in your heart toward the Lord, deal with that, because I don't want it to steal your joy. I don't want it to steal your joy. God wants to give you joy. When you and God are in harmony, that's why Apostle John writes, he says, I pray that we proclaim this to you, that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Lord, that you may experience joy. 1 John 1, 3 and 4. Joy. The joy of fellowshipping with God. May God, you know, when we're away from the Lord, you know, we pray that prayer David prayed in Psalm 51, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. So, fill you with joy and peace. Fill you with joy and peace. I remember there was this verse in Isaiah I was looking at one day, thinking about peace, and there's a couple of times in Isaiah it'll say things like, there's no peace for the wicked. And I said, well, yeah, certainly they don't deserve peace. But I remember what God convicted me that he says, what is more wicked than you telling me I can't rule over an area of your life? So that verse seemed far away from me, but then it became a little nearer, you know. The idea, okay, is there any area that I'm not allowing God to rule over? I'm inviting a lack of peace. I'm inviting a lack of rest. There's no rest for the wicked, no peace for the wicked. But God said, Lord, rule over my life. I commit this to you. I don't know how to solve it, but Lord, I pray that you would give me peace. And that is a miracle of God when what? You have peace in situations that are still a great concern to you. And I think all of us can identify with that. Peace in things that are concerned to us. But Lord, I've yielded this to you. Lord, you don't have to sleep at night. You got a body that can carry this. This burden's not too big for you to carry. Peace. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. Jesus wants to fill us with that peace. The world says the only way to get peace is somehow to change your circumstances. And sometimes you can't snap your fingers and change every circumstance. Some circumstances aren't so pleasant, but God says, focus upon me, the Prince of Peace, in the midst of that. In the world, you're going to have tribulation, but I've overcome the world. So, joy and peace. Joy and peace. The fifth and final blessing I'll talk about is the ability to minister to each other. The ability to minister to each other. You see that in verse 14. A very profound verse. So it's now concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced. He says, the tense of the idea of a perfect tense. I'm perfectly convinced. There's no lingering doubt. I'm convinced that what? You yourself are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish each other. Full of goodness. Goodness speaks of the desire to bless. You're full of goodness. It's a fruit of the Spirit. A desire to bless. I know an incredible breakthrough in my own life was when I think I really digested this was God's attitude toward me. Full of goodness. And I know here it's talking about what God wants to do through our lives. But anything we give is what something first God has given us. But I remember it was a particular week that I think the culmination came. I can remember the individual who was speaking. He was speaking at a week of meetings, talking about God's great work in a certain country of the world. Actually, it was Guatemala. He was an evangelist, Luis Palau, and it was a missions conference. But that week, I've said it and probably said it to you before, but it's like God gave me a new pair of glasses. I think before, I looked at God as a God who wanted to bless my life but was reluctant to do so. And I in no way argued with his reluctance. I said, boy, I know me and I know if he knows everything about me. Okay, yeah, I'm just so grateful that you reluctantly want to bless me. But that week, I feel like God just gave me God gave me the picture of God revealed through Jesus. That a God is what my God is, kind, good to evil and ungrateful men. Luke 6:35. I said, Lord, I can qualify for that verse. You're kind to evil and ungrateful men. I pictured a God who yearned to bless me. Yearned to bless me. I tell you, I had a lot of things planned I wanted to do this week. I couldn't do anything. I'm just reveling in that. It's like God, give God half a chance and He'll bless. Judgment is His strange work, His unusual work. Think about Him, another person knowing everything about you and still just yearning to have fellowship with you. Yearning. I mean, that boy, he's different than everybody else, is he not? He's good. He's good. Now, God wants to fill your heart with that goodness. That goodness. That goodness. He says, I'm convinced that you're full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish each other. A number of years ago, dear man, this verse was the origin of a book that he wrote. One translation of Romans 15:14, able to admonish, is the phrase competent to counsel. And many years ago, J. Adams wrote a book, Competent to Counsel. And the idea of the book was this, that God's people can counsel each other. He's not in any way saying that there's not sometimes a need for professional counselors. We're not saying that at all. But he said, the mindset should not be in the church that every time there's any kind of need, you all just have to go to a professional. But there's what? There's healing in the body of Christ. There's healing in the body of Christ. Everybody needs somebody to listen to them. That's the genius in the ideal sense, the expanded family, the larger family. Somebody to listen to them and hear it out. We're talking about the ideal, and the ideal doesn't always, but it's okay. What you hear, you can also go to an aunt or uncle, and they'll give you the same. And so that's the ideal. But obviously, the body of Christ, sometimes it may be sometimes a person's the only believer in their family or whatever. There's sometimes brokenness in certain aspects of the extended family. But this can be. I remember a dear student. His testimony just comes to mind. He was he loved basketball, so he would play basketball. That was sort of his thing. And he, somebody there that was playing basketball with, he was a young adult, invited him to to their church, and he was so struck as he looked at the people, because he this individual then at this time of his life, he was on drugs or whatever. But he looked at him and says, these people are happy, and I don't think they're on drugs. And, you know, and God used that to ultimately save his soul. He even became the youth pastor of that church. God did that kind of profound work. So obviously, his from a very broken home, he's burdened for. A father that was an alcoholic, and so he hardly ever would see him. They worked there with us, but God, he's found another family here, and I praise God that he's doing well. Able to admonish each other. Able to admonish each other. And sometimes we need admonishment. Implies that sometimes we have to overcome ideas in our thinking and purposes that aren't right. So I need to be admonished. I need to be admonished. That takes real skill to sometimes know how to do that. I know there are times I've needed areas that needed to be overcome in my life, but I had such a guard up. If you had come and tried to correct me, I wouldn't have let you. And you know what? Sometimes what that guard I had up is when I just sensed somebody just so loved me, they just walked right through that guard. And I couldn't resist it. So, you know, that's the prayer that, and God can show you, but just I remember there was a particular father, this was many years ago, in regard to on a baseball team that one of my sons was on, and I would enjoy talking to him and related to him. He was, you know, didn't know the Lord, away from him, but I said, Lord, you know, this is my goal. I want to love this man to such an extent that he would feel free to share with me the deepest burdens of his heart. You know, before that season ended, he did. He did. He shared with me a great health concern he had never shared with anybody else. You know, so admonishing one another, it's not always the open door immediately. Sometimes doesn't mean to be hesitant or timid when we need that, but that God would, or sometimes, you know, we're just one link in the chain. And you know, maybe your kindness will open up a person's openness to somebody else that would say, God would send into that person's life. That could be true with a coworker, other individuals in your life, even ones in your extended family. You're able to it. The great, great blessings of unity. That profound sense of acceptance, rejoicing and praising God with others, hope, joy and peace, and the ability to minister to each other. I think it's very, very important. The time we have when we do have the freedom to share, and like I always say, maybe what God would prompt you to share for somebody is the most important thing that's going to be said all morning. And sometimes that can be shared in the context of the more public setting. Sometimes it can be said in a more informal. I'm so grateful to be able to eat together. Thank you for those that have made that possible, and that's just such a precious thing in regard to this particular fellowship and the other things. Well, God tells us that what Jesus' prayer that we started with, he praying that we would have that spiritual oneness, that the world would know that he sent Jesus into the world, and that we would know that he loves us in the same way he loves his son. The exhortation we quoted there from Ephesians 4 at the beginning, to make every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. May God give us that, and may God bless you, and even each one of your most challenging situations and most challenging times. And none of us would say we responded correctly all the time. I certainly wouldn't. But we thank God even for the opportunity to partake of the Lord's table. If there's anything that needs between us and God to get that right, that we can partake in a worthy manner. Let's pray. Father, thank you for each precious person here. Thank you for the encouragement they are to me. Thank you for their prayers, their love. And I pray, God, in each individual heart, God, would you send your hope and even fill them with your joy and peace, dear God. Give them a sense of your profound acceptance as Christ, you've accepted us to the glory of God, even as the way you want us to minister to each other. God, do fill us with that goodness and with knowledge that we'll be able to admonish each other in exactly the way we need. Father, for anything we've raised up in opposition to you, God, would you send into our life even the grace of repentance as we need it. We pray this in your wonderful name. Amen.